Then we'll be going back to Genesis chapter 18. Let's speak about, we need faithful fathers today. Faithful fathers. Pray for Jesse. He's out in San Francisco with Andy for the weekend. He'll be flying back. I believe his flight leaves at midnight tonight. Saw some pictures. And Andy's always whining about how cold it is here. How many of you have worn a jacket in the last couple of weeks? A couple of you. Well, they're in San Francisco wearing coats. Interesting. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 3, I want to start here. This it doesn't directly relate to the message, but it is kind of related. And you read about what's going on here as the northern kingdom of Israel is about to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And Isaiah is condemning them and warning the southern kingdom of Judah about what's to come to them if they don't straighten out. God allowed that captivity because of the waywardness of the nation. The people had gone after false gods and worshiping things and just turned their back upon God. And Judah wasn't far behind. In fact, it was 125 years later that they fell captive to the Babylonians. So he begins here in chapter 3 of verse 1, and he says this, Isaiah writing, "For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water," the basic elements that you need to sustain life. God says, "I'm going to take it away." The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. He's, "I'm going to take all these things away from you, the honorable man." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 4, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Drop down to verse 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." The judgment that God says is going to come upon the people of Israel for departing from him. And certainly I believe that we are very much in danger of that same kind of judgment befalling us. And maybe some of what we're seeing right now is the precursor to that very thing.
Amen.
You read over in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And we're seeing the foundations of society being eroded from underneath us. Many of the institutions upon which our nation is supported and dependent are under attack today. This whole defund the police movement. I mean, law and order is supposed to be the watchword of our society. Without that, you've got anarchy. Like in six blocks in Seattle right now. Police officers are deemed unnecessary. And there are attempts to erase our history. The things that are important, the things that our nation is built upon. And certainly, there are some things to be ashamed of from our history. I mean, who were men? We're human beings. We've all failed along the way. But that doesn't erase the fact that some of those things took place And in spite of the fact that some people did wrong, they were still did right as well. Amen. It's still a part of our history. And the family, which is the basic unit of society, is tremendously under attack today. You think about Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, I know the shepherd there in the context is a little bit different, but the home, the father, is a shepherd. And certainly fathers are greatly under attack right now. Let me read a couple of quotes from Karl Marx. To take over any nation, it's necessary to make a cleaving between one generation and the next. To cut off values, morals, and beliefs. And then he also says this, take away a nation's heritage and they are more easily persuaded. That's what's going on right now, folks.
Yeah.
Is to try to erase all that stuff, to separate us from that, to establish the new world order.
Yeah.
Feminists say that a man's role is uncertain, undefined, and perhaps unnecessary. Really? Let me give you some statistics of single-family homes. And certainly some of these are have a father present and not a mother, but most single-family homes are the absence of a father. 90% of adolescents and gangs are from a single-parent home. 60% of rapists are from a single-parent home. 70% of adolescent murderers are from a single-parent home. 71% of the dropout rate is represented by children raised in a single-parent home. 70% of all long-term inmates are from single-parent homes. 90% of the runaways and homeless are from single-parent homes. 75% of all adolescents in treatment for chemical abuse, single-parent homes. 40% of the poverty rate is represented by people raised in single-parent homes. And 63% of adolescents that commit suicide, single-parent homes. Fathers unnecessary? Really? I don't think so. What we need is some dads to unbuckle their belts and just give some kids a old-fashioned whooping.
Amen.
Unfortunately, that's too late because we're told we weren't supposed to do that anymore.
Yeah.
Fathers are important. They're an essential part of God's plan. When God created man, he created man and woman, and he brought them together and told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is God's order. That is the very first institution that God established on the face of the earth. The very basic element of humanity, of the home, is a man and a woman. Essential to what God's plan and purpose is. I want to look at a faithful man this morning. I want to see the example that's set for us of a faithful father. Start with Genesis and chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. We see here Abraham, I'm going to look at him in several, back next in chapter 22, but here first, we see him as being faithful to God's call. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, and the men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom. These are the angels that came first to warn Lot or to take him out of there. And they're coming first to Abraham. And it says, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Something's about to happen here. But God says, you know what? I've got to tell my friend Abraham what's about to happen. I can't hide this from him. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Something special is going to happen with Abraham. God's got a plan. God has got a purpose with him. But verse 19 says this, for I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God chose Abraham because he knew that he would raise his children. God chose Abraham to bring this great nation from, for this great nation to rise up out of his descendants, because he could count on Abraham to be faithful to the call that he had upon his life. And you go back and you look at that in chapter 12 of Genesis, and what you see, and actually chapter 11, it starts there. Abraham was raised in idolatry. Abraham's family were not worshipers of God. But all of a sudden, this God, knowing what Abraham is and being able to see the future, he looks down and he says, there's a man I can use. There's a man I can count on. There's a man who's going to raise his children right. And he says, Abraham, I want you to come here. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home and all that you're familiar with. I want you to leave your inheritance. I want you to leave everything that's usually important to a man, and I want you to come to a place. I want to show you something. That wasn't a whole lot to hang your hat on, but he went. He was faithful to the call of God. He was willing to turn his back on everything to heed, to hear. He was listening. He's attentive. And then to follow through with what God wanted him to do. We need some men like that today.
Amen.
That will follow God's call without hesitation. In spite of how difficult it might seem, in spite of how extreme it might be, God called him and he left. He heeded what God had to say. I can point to 4 times in my life that I would say would be maybe somewhat as significant as the call of Abraham. I got saved October 27, 1975. Shortly thereafter, I believed that God wanted me to serve him. And I began to talk to my pastor about that, and he suggested, well, you know, before you go volunteering to go out to a mission field, you probably should get a little bit of grounding first. It was wise counsel. I mean, I was pretty rough back then. Raised, you know, put in a Roman Catholic family. My dad was an alcoholic. I got into alcohol and drugs after I got saved. My life was a mess when I got saved, and I needed some finishing. Probably still need a lot, but you didn't see me back then. And I prayed about that and had it down. I had 4 schools that I was looking at going to. And the following August, I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee. But I struggled with that decision. Where do you want me to go? It was a big move. I quit my job. I was 23 years old. I had a full-time job, good job. Had the potential to be the head mechanic at that place and probably within 5 years. But nope, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Yeah. Went down there, was there 2 years, came home. That summer was when my parents were killed. Decided to lay out a semester before going back for my third final year of Bible school. And then God began to direct me in another direction. Went to First Bible Baptist Church, the Bible Institute up there in Rochester, New York. That was a big decision. Should I leave where God called me in the first place? And I didn't want to be out of the will of God. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. But I went, and God's hand was in that too. God's hand was in me going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. God's hand was in me going to Rochester, New York. Eileen and I got married shortly after I moved up there and was up there for 4 years. And then another big decision came. We moved to Gove, Kansas, knowing that that's where God wanted us to be. Moved away from our family, and folks didn't like that. But that's what God wanted. And then after 17 years, a real big struggle again. It's time to leave and to move to central Pennsylvania. But call God. Are you willing, dads, to follow it wherever God leads you? Now, I'm not saying that y'all have to be surrendered to go to full-time service somewhere. But are you willing to do what God, if God calls, are you attentive? Are you listening to the call of God? Because that's what Abraham did. God knew him. God knew he would follow him. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. None of us are. But he was willing to listen to and follow the call of God in his life. Go to Genesis chapter 22 now. And that really sets up for what we're going to look at now and the remaining points of the message this morning. The second thing we see is Abraham was faithful to God's command. Now, I know they're very similar, but I'm making a little bit of distinction because this is one singular incident. What took place in Genesis chapter 18 or 12, actually, was life-changing for Abraham. He moved from one place to another, but now it's just a matter of one incident. Not a simple one, but one incident in his life. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, still attentive, still listening. But God wants to see something else in his life. God wants to see if he's willing to go even further than he's already gone. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Something just struck me as I read that. You know, God wasn't always specific in when he told Abraham something. He didn't say what mountain he was taking him to. He says, just one of the mountains I'll tell you about. He didn't tell Abraham what he planned to do with him when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees initially. He just says, I want to show you something. God isn't always specific when he calls us. That shouldn't cause us to be hesitant. When it's clear, even though you don't understand it, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it goes against everything you think ought to be, do what God tells you to do. He says, I want one of these mountains I'll show you about. And verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clayed the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. He was faithful to God's command. He obeyed without question what God told him to do. And you know what? Something else he did? He didn't check with anybody else first. Not even Sarah. I could probably get in trouble for what I'm about to say, but I need to say it. And probably going to be misunderstood as well, but follow with me a moment. Listen, I know it's important to listen to and consult with your wife about things, decisions that you make. But sometimes you just got to do what God told you to do, period. I mean, put yourself in this situation here. Honey, I'm going to be gone for a few days. Oh, where are you going? I'm going to go sacrifice our son. You what? I mean, what mother wouldn't have said, over my dead body? He didn't consult with Sarah on this. The call of God was clear. You got to do what God calls you to do. When God commands something, you do it. And again, I know it's important to think about your wife most of the time. But there might be a time when you just got to do what God wants you to do, period. Because you might get resistance to what God wants you to do. I mean, let's just, again, probably going to step off into thin ice here. There was another time when Abraham listened to Sarah. Yep. Here, take my handmaid, Hagar. Yep. Let's raise seed up under that seed God promised you. Let's raise it up there. I mean, that was Sarah's counsel. Be careful. Dads, we're the shepherd of the home. And ultimately, dads, we're responsible as the shepherd. The buck stops with us. The decision needs to be ours. And ladies, sometimes you just gotta turn us over to God. Will we make mistakes? Yep. But sometimes we're just following what God wants us to do. Are there times we don't? Yes, there are. But if you've made your peace known, then you need to just let it go and leave us in God's hands. He was faithful to what God commanded him to do. We need dads who will listen to God, listen to his call, and be obedient to his commands. Let's go on here. He was faithful to worship. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his son, his young men, abide ye here with this ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's worshiping God. You say, well, he's sacrificing his son. That's what God asked him to do. You know, there's several altars that Abraham built throughout his life. This is before God established the priest class. There's no high priest. There's no Levite serving. Levi was a descendant of Abraham. Okay? He doesn't even live. He's not even alive yet. At this time, the father served as the priest for the house. And he says, the lad and I are going to go worship. We've got some business to transact with God. And I see that this, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But in spite of the inconvenience, in spite of the difficulty, Abraham was committed to worship. It was a priority in his life to serve and to honor and to worship his God. Dads, worship needs to be a priority in our lives. I keep hearing this all the time, you know, that most churches lose their teenagers once they go to college. That's a tragedy. But I wonder how oftentimes that tragedy can be traced back to dad. Because we've not made worship a priority in our lives. Our kids haven't seen that it's important, more than just something we demand that they do, but it's something that we desire to do, that's a priority for us. Kids ever catch you praying? Dads? They ever come in and see you on your knees talking to God? They ever come in and see you reading this? I mean, you dads here have all brought your kids to church today. Thank the Lord for that. But this worship of God needs to be a priority in our lives. If we're going to keep this next generation, it's not only got to be real to us, but we got to strive to make it real to them. I've struggled with that myself. I've messed up there a lot of ways. I mean, it's real to me because of the experience that I went through to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. But it's different for these that have been raised in the church. And we've got to find a way to make it real to them. To not just ride on the coattails of our salvation, but for them to enter into that salvation personally themselves. And more than that, just to desire to worship and to serve, to be obedient to God like we've learned to be. And maybe sometimes part of that goes back to the first two points of them seeing us being obedient to the call of God and obedient to the command of God in our lives. To tell them about what's going on, the decisions we're making, the steps that were taken because God told me to do this. I mean, is God working like that in your life, Dad? Worship was a priority to Abraham. I think of what Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Oh man, we've had battles in our home. Kids don't want to go to church. No other kids are going to be there tonight, Dad. Well, you're still going to be there. Make it a priority. That's what Abraham did. The next point I want you to see is verse 6. He says he was faithful to teach his children. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" There's a couple of things I want you to see about teaching his son here. The first is, he taught him work. You people that have had to work with other young people, you know what a mess it is right now to get somebody to be faithful. That'll just show up on time. That in and of itself seems to be a big thing. And then when they show up, to be willing to do something other than just to wait to collect a paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the 2 weeks or whatever the case may be. We need to teach our kids to work. You know, my dad was an alcoholic. So to my knowledge, he died and went to hell. But you know what? He died at 49 years old. But even though he'd be out drinking all night, he still got to go to work in the morning. He taught me about work, the importance of giving a good day's labor for your wages. All the faults you can find with my dad, and certainly there are many, he taught me that it's important to serve your employer. Amen. Find something to do. Don't just stand around with your hands in your pockets. Work. You need to teach your kids to work. Amen. It's valuable. But he also taught them of God. Well, let me, a couple of verses. Just look at me. Keep your finger here. Go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. Chapter 12, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Chapter 28, verse 19. Proverbs 28, verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth vain persons shall have poverty enough. You learn to work, you ought to have all you need. You may not have all the best, all the fanciest, or the most, but you'll have what you need. Food and raiment. One more passage. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, some here, or some of them. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse, is that right? Yes, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul, under the inspiration of God, said to Timothy.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not against giving somebody a helping hand when things are going rough for them. But it ought not to be a lifestyle.
Yeah, amen.
If you don't work, you don't eat. Read on. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk. I'm not sure why that thing's giving me a problem today, but apologize for that, you watching there. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I guess they call them Karens today. Have you heard that phrase? You know, the woman that comes up to you if you're not wearing a mask in public and gets in your face about it. my neighbor has a little, what kind of a dog is that thing, Jeff's? Little, well, it's a rat really, but it's a terrier. The dog's with him all the time. He's a roofer, has a roofing business. When he goes on estimates, the dog's with him all the time. He said he was at home delivery the other night. And when he goes in, of course, he leaves the dog in the pickup with the pickup running and the air conditioner on. And some woman came into home delivery and just pitching a fit because somebody left this poor little dog with the windows all up in his pickup truck running out there. The temperature set at 68 degrees. But she's a Karen. She's a busybody. She needs to be doing something with her own hands, her own business, so she doesn't have her nose stuck in everybody else's.
Amen.
Because people don't work. They got too much time on their hands to be able to stick their nose in other people's business. He taught them to work. But he also taught them about God. As you see, you know, Isaac, Abraham's got all his stuff, everything that he needs to be able to go and offer the sacrifice. And Isaac is familiar enough with this process to realize, hey, there's something missing. Other than keeping this stupid thing in place. Something's dead. Well, there's the wood, and there's the fire, but that was the sacrifice. He taught him about God. He taught him the proper worship of God, so that Isaac picked up when there's something missing. Do our kids know if something's missing? Have your kids missed being in church the last 2 months, 3 months? Good. That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
He taught them about God. He was familiar with these things. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Look, folks, it's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and you're saved. You know, I've had a few occasions where it's kind of seemed like that. Went in, talked to somebody, would you like to get saved? And you go through the scriptures and they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know what? I realized something else, too, in all of that. There's been some background work that's taken place usually before you meet that. Somebody has plowed that field and planted some seed. And the Holy Ghost has watered that seed so that I was able to come in and be able to reap a harvest. And that's the same way with our kids. You start right here, this age. And you teach them the scriptures. That from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You got to let the Spirit of God take that seed and nourish it and allow it to germinate before there's going to be any fruit. And you start with a kid. Paul earlier said, when I consider the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy mother Lois and thy grandmother Eunice, is passed on. He says, they, from a child, brought you up in those holy scriptures to make you wise unto salvation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, and than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. Get this book into those kids. Read it to them. Memorize scripture with them. Get it in their hearts. As Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Abraham was faithful in teaching his child, his children. That's why God chose him in the first place. Go back to chapter 18. Let's read that again. Verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. He says, I know it. I know what the man's going to do. And he did. He was faithful. He also taught his son to trust God. Look at verse 8 here in chapter 22. And Abram said, my son, he said, you know, you got the fire and the wood. Dad, where was the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. God will provide. Trust God. Oh, but. No, don't but. Just trust God. Let's read on here. He says, verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There's no resistance that's suggested in any of that on the part of Isaac. You say, well, they bound him. That was customary for a sacrifice. I mean, think about it. You got a kid 14, 15 years old. Let's see, Ethan, right? How much fun are you going to have trying to tie him up, Corb? You'd probably rather wrestle a wildcat or something, right? That wouldn't be easy if he didn't want it. And by yourself, without knocking him out, you probably wouldn't get the job done. Come here, son. They got the altar all built, the wood laid out on it, and maybe even the fire started. And Isaac knows the procedure. The sacrifice is bound. Come here, son, while I tie up. He knows what's going on. And he submits to that thing. Abraham's trust in God, but so is Isaac.
Yep, amen.
I don't know where this thing is going, but God, Dad, you told me to trust him, and I will. And I trust you too. And it says he bound him and he stretched him out on the altar. And he takes that knife and he started raised above him, ready to plunge it into his chest. And then, of course, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Faithful dad. Obedient to God's call. Obedient to God's command. Obedient to worship. Obedient to teach his children. Obedient to trust God. Can you imagine the impression this had on both of them for the rest of their lives? Now, Isaac had some struggles later on. But you know what? There was one thing that anchored him throughout his life. Going back to this moment in time, looking up from that altar as a knife is raised over his chest, and hearing the voice of God calling out, okay, Abraham. Now I know. Now I know you trust me, regardless. Abraham left a legacy that all the generations, even to today, look back to this man, to this point, to recognize that that is the God that we serve.
Yep. Amen.
In spite of our failings, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our sins, he still loves us. He still cares for us. He will still provide for us.
Amen.
And regardless of what happens here on this earth, one day we're going to be safe in his arms.
Yep. Amen.
That's a legacy I hope to have. That in spite of the shortcomings of my own life, that my kids will say, my dad loved God. And he served him, and he taught us to. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us as dads to be faithful, to be found faithful to you and to our families. Father, we live in a world that is set against us. The desires to just rip us to shreds and rip our families to shreds, to rip our children to shreds. Oh God, help us to be the protection that they need and to provide with them the things that will prepare them to carry on if you tarry. God, help us to be faithful dads. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 10 in your hymn books, please. Number 10.